Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 133, the psalm we just sang together. Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Without detracting from the impression of the poetry, I simply want us to remind us of what we've seen in this psalm before, that the oil of ordination would have been pleasant, a pleasing aroma, such that the fellowship of God's people is something that smells right. People can sense it. And likewise, the dew of Hermon being that which gives life in the unity of the church. Our New Testament reading is 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 11 through 18. This is also our text for our sermon on the occasion of the installation and ordination of office bearers. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 through 18. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know and acknowledge before you that our view of life, of the world, that our view of the church is so often shaped by the culture around us more than it is by your word. We pray then, for you are the only one who can do this. We pray asking you to shape us, to form us over against the forming influence of the culture, the society in which we live, that we might truly be shaped in our loves and our desires, in our way of viewing life and the life of your church, that we might be shaped in all of these things by your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think as I felt the need to explain the form for ordination a bit this morning before reading it, I think we all had a sense of why that was the case. That there is strong language in the Reformed tradition in how we speak of the offices of the church, and we all sense that this is contrary to the society in which we live, the culture around us. We all can have a sense of awkwardness if someone were hearing these words for the first time. I mean, come on, the word obey was actually in there. Who talks that way anymore? This is bizarre. We live in a culture that for a very long time, something like hundreds of years, has been very anti-authority. We like to tell the story of the origin of the nation in which we live as being a story that was in many ways anti-authority. Because of our representative form of government, we sort of are well practiced in opposing and being contrary to those who are in authority. It is a virtue of sorts in a democratic republican government. right? The loyal opposition in the parliamentary system and so on. And we are used to having a very low view of authority and indeed priding ourselves on being against authority. Well, this has, will not surprise you, this has infected the church. And I say all of this not so that we can be pointing our fingers out there. Look at all those churches out there that don't get authority, right? I say it that we might examine our own hearts and ask together, where are the areas in our lives, in our view of life, in our way of thinking and feeling and experiencing the life of the church, where we are affected by the culture around us, shaped by American society more than we are shaped by God's word? Now, we are in a delightful circumstance to be talking about this sort of thing, being in a congregation with people from many different backgrounds. Those in our midst who have spent any time in the background of American evangelicalism, one of the reasons they often embrace being Reformed and wanting to come into the Reformed tradition is precisely because of this view of office. They see the chaos that is out there, and there is an eagerness, a desire to have that relationship of protection, of nurture, of leadership, of authority within the church. And it is often those of us, including myself, who have grown up in the tradition that can be most tempted then to take it for granted, to forget what we are called to as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is one of our great treasures that we have to offer today. And it's also a very easily neglected treasure. And it is in that context then of both celebrating a treasure, but also needing to ask, where have we been shaped by the culture around us more than this treasure, that we consider this passage together then from 1 Thessalonians 5. I summarize the message of this text under this theme. God calls the church to respect and love those who are in authority because of their work. And I pulled out that phrase for the title, because of their work, because this is the key for understanding what we are doing. That is the key for avoiding both the problem of anarchy that rejects office and also the problem of sort of a popeism of authority that has no accountability to anything else. We say no, we esteem them because of their work. We're going to look at this in three parts. First, the nature of their work. Second, the response to their work. And third, the fruit of their work. The Apostle Paul says, verses 12 and 13, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, this is an exhortation, a command to the congregation regarding their relationship to those who are in authority. But we learn much from this passage about what it means to be in authority. This phrasing is, well, it is beautiful phrasing. Respect. Who are we to respect? Those who labor among you and are over you. I want to point out to you for a moment the beauty of that combining both among you and over you. That this tells us much about the nature of authority in the church. That those who are in office, pastors, elders, deacons, are first of all among us, part of the congregation. We are all equally together under Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Elsewhere in the scriptures, I think especially of Peter's first letter, the language is used of pastors and elders being under shepherds, making the point that all of us together are under Christ. And that the offices are, well, one way, I don't want to say ultimately, but one way to summarize what offices are is they are a manifestation, a focusing, a special expression of the office of believer. So all of us have the office of prophet, priest, and king in our relationship to creation. We spoke of that last Sunday evening from the Heidelberg Catechism. And what happens is in the offices of the church is there is a focusing, a concentrating of that responsibility, that office that we all share. And it is essential always to maintain that sense that officers are not only over us, but also among us. We have to maintain that. But not only are they among us, they are, in an important sense, over us. We live in a time in the church when everyone wants to focus on the among us part, we're all the same, let's all be nice, let's all be friendly, and so on. We don't want to offend anybody, and so on, that we neglect that language of over. And let's be honest, and I include myself in this, that language of those who are over you in the Lord makes us uncomfortable. Today, this is not the right way to speak, but this is how God's word speaks. And we must take this seriously, that the authority of the church is real. It is genuine. It exists. It has a real function in the life of the church. And that these two realities go together, who labor among you and who are over you. Moreover, there's the additional language of those who admonish you. The end of verse 12. So respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This leadership of the church has a purposefulness, an orientation toward the congregation. We think of the metaphor of shepherding, toward what is needed among the congregation. And this requires intentionalness, purposefulness. It requires a sense of directness. And so as we consider what is the nature of office, these are the things we need to hold together. Among and over, with a calling to admonish, to lead in a purposeful, direct way. Now, what does this entail? What does this include? The Apostle Paul goes on to give directions to the congregation in verse 14. We urge you, brothers. And he gives three categories. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then summarizing it, be patient with them all. Well, remember what I said about offices in the church being a focusing, a concentrating of what all believers, the office all believers have in Christ. Well, likewise for these instructions here. These instructions for what God's people are to be engaged in the midst of the church are especially a calling for those who are in leadership. And so I want to speak to the elders and deacons this morning using these terms, these phrases from 1 Thessalonians 5, this list of three things. What are you to be doing? Now we receive, We received a list, a healthy list, a vigorous list in our form from the Psalter hymnal about what the offices are to be engaged in. And I would encourage you as office bearers to return to that list, to remind yourselves of what is the calling of office, likewise for the congregation. But I think these three commands that the Apostle Paul gives are very helpful. Admonish the idle. Being in office includes the need to admonish, to correct, to exhort, to redirect. And I find it fascinating, something like endlessly fascinating, that the Apostle Paul chooses a word that we translate here, idle. If you have your ESV open, you notice there's a footnote. You got a little number 4 on idle. And you'll see that the translators have a debate here over what is the best English word to use. That is, usually what happens is you have a word in the Greek that captures something bigger or something more complex than any one English word does. And so they pick the best and let you know here's the range of what it means. Admonish the idle or the disorderly or the undisciplined. Brothers, I exhort you to do what the Apostle Paul here says to do, to admonish. Quite often, those who are disorderly or undisciplined, it is because they are idle. You can imagine how all of this fits together. Not being busy with what God calls us to be busy with in the church, and we're going to speak of that in a moment. One of the greatest dangers for authority, or one of the greatest threats to authority functioning in the church as it needs to for the flourishing of God's people, is the fear of man, the fear of admonishing. What we have in the church today is all manner of leadership that is perfectly happily enabling, sharing, helping people feel better, having their felt needs met, and so on. And there is a great fear of the calling to admonish. The Apostle Paul lists this as a very important task in the life of the church in general. How much more so then for those who hold office on behalf of Jesus Christ. And so I warn you from the word of God about the danger of the fear of man and the need to admonish as God calls you to. Second, encourage the faint-hearted. And we have another danger here, and that is to hear these three categories, idle, faint-hearted, and weak, and to want to put people in those categories. Now, sometimes you can, but we all know all of us are mixed up in all of this at any given time. It's more complicated than actual categories. These are rather dynamics, realities in the life of the church that we must always be aware of. Admonish the idle, the disorderly, the undisciplined. On the other hand, encourage the faint-hearted. What a beautiful exhortation. Again, think of this now as a command for the life of the church as a whole, and in a special focused way for those who hold office. To be aware that so often in the Christian life, when we fall into sin, when we are broken and messed up, it's not first of all a matter of high-handed rebellion, shaking the fist at God. It's a matter of being broken, faint-hearted, not having the courage, the strength to do what needs to be done. And often what is needed then is encouragement. You might remember in our little transition series between the summer and the series in Judges, we spent some time talking about the gospel and our brokenness. And we looked at this category, how so often what lives in the church is situations where it's just all messed up. Is this because of sin? Is it because of simply the brokenness of the world? Is it because of something someone else has done to the person? And sometimes it's impossible to sort it all out. And so God's word says, encourage the faint-hearted. For the congregation, also in a special way, a calling for those who are in office. One of your jobs is to be seeking those who are faint, weak spiritually, and who need to be encouraged. Third, help the weak. This puts it even more strong, even more clear, that often what is needed is not so much admonishment, stop it, not so much encouragement, get on with it, but is a simple help. Help from the Word of God. I trust you notice that for both the office of elder and deacon, he was told the instruction to use the Word of God, to encourage with Scripture, to build up and help through prayer and through the giving of God's people. And then putting all of that together, speaking again to the whole congregation, and especially to those in office, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. I want to string all of this together then. Hear this one more time. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. What a beautiful summary the Apostle Paul gives us there of the nature of the work of those who are both among us and over us in office. Well, second, we must ask, what then is our response to their work? What is our response? This is, in fact, the point of this passage. It is an exhortation to the congregation in response to those who are in office. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. We can break it down into three words: to respect, to esteem them very highly, and to do all of that in love. Congregation, I want to make an apology to you this morning. And for those who are visiting, I guess I offer a double apology. This is something of a family matter. But this is how we view the life of our church as the household of God. I want to make an apology. A couple months ago, had the privilege of being in a worship service on vacation and hearing a friend of mine who was a pastor preaching. And he was preaching on, I believe it was Peter's exhortation from 1 Peter about honoring and submitting to those who are in office. And this fellow is my age, a good friend of mine in the ministry. He has been in the ministry much less time than I have. And in the sermon that he delivered, I was struck by his pointedness, his directness, his pastoralness, and the exhortation to the congregation of how we are to respond to those who are in office. And my apology is this. I'm not sure I have ever spoken that way here before. Now, there are reasons for this. I think there are some good reasons, especially early in one's ministry, to maybe refrain from some of the more strong language. But the Scriptures do speak strongly. And I believe that I have not provided, at times at least, I have not provided the leadership I should when it comes to showing us in God's word our calling and how we are to respond to those who are in office. And I very sincerely ask you to forgive me for that. I believe this sort of thing can have consequences. And so one of the things I was convicted of when I heard my brother speaking these words was of the need for this sort of thing to be said. And I spoke to you before of the danger of the fear of man. It's a real danger. Well, brothers and sisters, God's word is very clear to us that in the church, we are called to be countercultural, to be different than the world around us. And too often, when it comes to the way that we receive and respond to and view those who are in authority in the church, we are just like the world, far more than we are shaped by God's word. And so I want to point you to the strongness of the language in 1 Thessalonians 5. I read these verses again. It is so important that we be convinced that these words are the very word of God coming to us for the life of the church. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Think of what this means. The Apostle Paul, this is the very early church now, the very beginning. The apostles are still alive. And in his letter, he has to write, respect, esteem, and love those who are in authority. What does that mean? If he has to write to them to do this, what does that mean? It means they're not doing it. That from the very beginning, the church was tempted to not be living in this way toward authority. And you can be confident they had their reasons. This was not done randomly. This was not a matter of, I hate authority, forget all of this stuff. They had their reasons. They had their disagreements. They had the things they were sure those who in authority were doing wrong, and so on. And it is in that context that the Apostle Paul says, we ask you, brothers, respect, esteem, and love. And he tells them to do this because of their work. It is not, first of all, because they're so great. Sorry, elders and deacons. It's not, first of all, because they're so wonderful. Indeed, quite often those who serve in office are those who are most aware of their failures and their weaknesses and their shortcomings. That is not the reason for this calling. It is, very clearly, for the sake of their work, because of the office God has given them. That is the reason they are to be respected, esteemed, and loved. And then notice with me that combination of esteem and love. Dwell upon this for a moment. In our culture, we're very fond of actually separating these sorts of things. You have two different kinds of relationships. You have a relationship of respect, or you have a relationship of love. Where we see this divide most damagingly often is in fathers. How many of you have known, some of you have told me stories, perhaps your own father, experiences you've seen in other families of a father who is not capable of combining these two things. All right, if I want you to respect me, then I must not want you to love me, or vice versa. And we often see in our culture those who want to be loved and therefore not insisting upon respect at all, being all squishy. You know what I'm talking about. These two things are often separated. And the Apostle Paul puts them together. And we need to, well, if I can use his word, love this, that they go together. Respect and love combine two ideas that we so easily separate. And they have to be kept together. Because one of the things we have been taught by our culture to do is to do this. Respect the office, but not the man. We're taught to be comfortable thinking this way. And God's word does not allow it. He says instead to respect and esteem and love those who are among you, the people, the men, because of their work. It is not respect the work instead of the person. It is respect and love the person because of their work. It is to be a warm, organic, real relationship in the life of the church. And the analogy, it's only an analogy, but the analogy of the father is a good one, an apt one, for the way we're used to viewing and appreciating those two things going together. And we need to be even more clear here. That this relationship must be seen. It must be evident. It must be clear. I want to be very careful. Well, Pastor, shouldn't you always want to be careful? Yes. I want to be extra careful right now. There are times in sermons, I have this vivid memory of my pastor in college, Pastor Scogan, coming to this point in sermons where he would say, I'm afraid all of you are going to hear the wrong thing. Half of you are going to hear the thing you shouldn't hear, and the other half of you are going to hear the other thing that you shouldn't hear. And I remember at the time, I'm like, what are you talking? That doesn't even make any sense. Now I understand. Here's the problem. On any given exhortation from Scripture, in a congregation, we are all in different places in our Christian walk. All at different places in God being at work at us by His Spirit, God growing us and maturing us and shaping us. And in any given exhortation, some of us are beautiful examples of maturity in a particular area. And some of us can be at places in our Christian walk where we are completely blind to even the need to grow in a particular area. Both extremes exist in a congregation and everything in between on any exhortation of Scripture. And here's the temptation. When God's Word says to do A, let's just let A stand for whatever it is, to do A. Those of you who have been spending years doing it and growing in it and beating yourself up over your failure to do it, and who have been brokenhearted by the fact that you haven't done it enough and you've been growing and God has blessed you in it, you are the ones most likely to hear that exhortation to do A and to just beat yourselves up some more. Whereas those of us who have been hardened to it and have not been doing it, refusing to hear it, we are then the ones most tempted to think of the guy down the pew really needs to get his act together. Right? What needs to be happening is those two things switching around. And so I set before you this. As you hear this exhortation, if you're beating yourself up right now, you probably don't need to be. Brothers and sisters, one of the things I deeply love about our congregation is precisely these relationships. And those who have been leaders in these relationships, the humility in our midst, in the midst of disagreement, the love in our midst, the ways relationships have flourished. And so I want you to be careful. Some of you need to be encouraged as you hear this exhortation. Don't beat yourself up. Be encouraged. You're like, this is a life God has given and I've been blessed by it and it is delightful and it is a joy. On the other hand, if as you hear this, you're thinking of someone down the pew, you're the one who needs to be listening for yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're so tempted to hear the opposite of what we need. Now, I have to stop doing this. I cannot make this happen. It is the Spirit's job to convict us and be at work among us. But I would encourage you as the people of God to be discerning, to be considering, to be looking within your heart. What do I need to be hearing? You see, this life that the Apostle Paul sets before us must be clear and evident. It must be vivid. It must be part of our witness before a watching world. Remember the example I gave you of the two tribes in Rwanda who had been killing each other. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they came together in fellowship where the world can say, you guys have had such disagreements. You were once killing each other and you are now loving each other. How is that possible? Let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it needs to go. The apostle says it even more clearly in Hebrews 13. We think of this needing to be visible, to be seen. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. When I apologize before this section of the sermon, this is actually the passage that makes me feel most guilty. Because I have specific memories of multiple times reading this passage and saying, now, yes, this is aimed at the congregation, but office bearers, listen to what it means. Elders, deacons, listen to what it means. That's how I've always preached this passage. So I feel like I should almost apologize to the elders and deacons. This is directed toward the congregation. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see, there is a spiritual urgency to this. They are those who are giving watch over your souls. And so this relationship is needed. It is essential. It is important for the Christian life. And it must be there. And if it is not there, there is a serious problem with spiritual ramifications, implications for the life of God's people. Always remembering, what did the Apostle Paul say? Because of their work, the office. God says to us that this relationship is needed for the sake of the flourishing of His church. Again, it is remarkable how often these commands come up in the New Testament. Apparently, it was a problem. And let me tell you, it has always been a problem. Always. We always have reasons. Seems like especially in conservative circles. We always have reasons why this is an exception. Not in this case. And this is why you get the phenomenon I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago. No one laughs, so I'm not sure I told the joke correctly. But this is why we get the phenomenon of the fellow who is stranded on the desert island by himself. And when he's rescued, there's three buildings. And he says, what's that building? That's my house. What's that building? That's my church. Remember, he's by himself. What's that building? That's the church I used to go to. Right? We know this phenomenon, this reality. We always have reasons. And it is in that context of the real world, real life in the church of Jesus Christ, that the Apostle Paul says, you need this relationship. And I want to say this as bluntly as I can. From Hebrews 13, verse 17, for they are keeping watch over your souls. If you do not have this relationship of respect, esteem, and love, you are in grave spiritual danger. Because it is needed for the flourishing of God's people. That is because, thirdly, of the fruit of their work. All of this, dear brothers and sisters, is an expression, this life of the church is an expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What? Jesus has risen from the dead. That's the good news we celebrate on the Lord's Day. And one of the results of that is a new way of being human. Over and over on the pages of the New Testament, that which divides the world must not divide the church. That one of the results of the gospel, the results of Jesus' resurrection, is that we are then united in Christ. In the world, those who are in and under authority are always at odds. In the church, it must not be so. That is, if the gospel is truly present. If Jesus is there, it must not be so. Consider with me in this passage, so right in the middle of the passage that we read is the exhortation about relationships between those who are in and under authority. Consider with me the commands that surround it, the life of the church described all around it. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now this word, it's a single word in Paul's letter, one another. It's like a technical term. He uses it all over the place. It seems to be one of his favorite words for this among each other, with each other life of the church. And this command about office, this command about leadership in the church, is surrounded by this picture of this life together. Encourage one another, build one another up. And then remember when we did the admonish, encourage, help, be patient, that wasn't just for office bearers, that's for the life of the church. And the Apostle Paul is saying all of this must be happening in the life of God's people. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 13, that really punchy command I read, obey your leaders and submit to them. In that very same chapter, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, let brotherly love continue. And if you find in 1 Peter, when Paul gives his exhortations, the same things, exhortations about hospitality in the life of the church, these always go together. And that is the part we desperately need to wrap our minds around. Because one of the things we are catechized in by American culture is that being in and under authority is the opposite of a flourishing life of community and fellowship. And God's word says, no, they need each other. They go together. And they are needed for each other. Community, fellowship, love, household family life is meant to flourish in the context of rightly ordered authority. I'll say it again. Community is meant to flourish in the context of rightly ordered authority. And we know this in the home, in the family. Where is the family most blessed? Where is flourishing most happening? It's when roles are most fulfilled faithfully. Likewise, in the church, God has said repeatedly, this is the household of God, the family of faith. And in that household, the right life of the church requires this life of authority. And when those relationships are disrupted, the rest of it is disrupted. As in a family, so in the church. When the relationship of those in and under authority is broken, the relationship among the fellowship is broken. These two things always go together. And congregation, this is one of the most countercultural points we need to get. No one talks this way today. And we've been infected by it. And we need to push back and say, no, this is a means that God has given for our blessing, for our flourishing, for our fellowship in unity and love together. And we say then, what is the solution then? What is the way forward? Listen to the rest of the passage. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you see the picture? That is what our life together must be. You have to love the command. End of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Set aside your rights. Consider others more important than yourself. Embrace humility, the way of life as God has shown it to us. Let no one repay evil for evil. Right in the church, you're going to have evil done to you. We're all sinners. Let no one repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When that way of life is embraced, the life of God's people, and more importantly, the mission of the church flourishes. Because you see, that is what is at stake. That is what is at stake. Will people look at the church and see the gospel? Will they see the household of God? Oh, come on, Pastor, you're pulling that in from last week's sermon or something. No, twice. How did he address us in our passage? Brothers and sisters, the language of family. The Lord is saying to us, here is the life that must be seen. That which divides the world must not divide the church. Jesus told his disciples, the way you will know you are there, the way they will know you are my disciples is when you love one another. You see, congregation of Christ, when we talk about these relationships being important, it's not just for our own blessing as a congregation, as much as it is for that. It is also for the sake of our mission, our witness. That when we live as God has called us to live, as counterintuitive as it can be, as painful, as difficult as it can be at times, it serves the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the world might look at us and say, the only way I can explain the way you all live together is that your Jesus must really be on the throne. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that you have given us this life as a gift. But insofar as we are formed by the world around us, we so often do not see it. If we are honest, we at times simply do not like it. And so we pray that you would change us, that you would give us this life, that you would do it supernaturally with your Spirit's work in our hearts, changing us and shaping us. And we pray that you would do it because we need it so desperately as a congregation that we might be faithful and pleasing to you. And we need it not only for our sake, but we need it for the sake of our mission. Oh, Father, we so badly want people, when they see us, to see Jesus, to see the gospel, to see what you do in making people new. Keep us then from blending in with the world and make us truly different in this life together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.